God is good. And all the time. Good morning. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, and it's a joy to greet more of you than what we've seen here lately with so many folks sick, struggling. In fact, there's even more folks who are sick and with pneumonia, the flu, the common cold, and the Allemance crud, and everything else that's going around these days. We want to remember those in prayer. I was sharing with our praise and prayer group Thursday about a book I have called Bulletin Bloopers. And it sometimes just the switching of two words can make all the difference in the meaning of the text. And there was a famous bulletin that was put out by a church that acknowledged the people who were sick, and there was many people with the flu. And the note simply said, "Please be in prayer for all of those who are sick of our church today." So we hope that there are none of you here who are sick of our church as we celebrate and worship. In fact, we especially are glad to see visitors here with us today. And if you would like to know more about our church, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. You can find those on the back of the pew in front of you. There's also there a prayer card if you have any needs that you'd like to share with our prayer team. It meets every Sunday morning. Our deacons also meet every Sunday morning for prayer, and we do take these requests very seriously as we lift them up to the Lord. Today, as we worship, we are wrestling with these concepts of light and dark, the darkness of the world and the light of Christ shining in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Would you continue to worship?
Good morning. I'm going to be reading Psalms 85, 1 through 6. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger, restored us again, God our Savior, and put away our displeasures toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?
Thank you, Sophia, for our opening scripture reading. As we reflect on those words and that concept of light and dark, let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we come to your house this morning seeking your presence and preparing to be changed anew. In the warmth of your sunshine and the peace of your presence, we lift song and scripture and prayer as worship sacrifice to you this day. As we gather as the body of Christ on this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, we recall the words that he spoke decades ago. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Father, where we carry darkness in our lives, may your love drive it out. Where we harbor hate, may your light drive it out. May we be united as a body of believers and as a community this morning, seizing the mission of spreading your light and your love. May this worship service this morning be a catalyst for that mission. We lift this prayer in your Son, Jesus the Christ's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, hymn number 579, Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Thank you.
Our ministry highlight today simply reads budget. We want to highlight that we do have a budget that we seek to meet every year, though we never quite come close. We have a secondary goal as well, which is to not spend more than we receive. That's the more important one, perhaps. But nonetheless, we do want to seek God's will for what we should spend our trusted money on as a church. How do we use those funds that are given to us? And every ministry team every year goes through the same process of prayerfully considering their needs, their goals, their vision, their hopes for their team. And we have another team that tells them, no, that's too much. And that's our stewardship team. And I want to invite, during this time of highlight, everyone who is serving on the stewardship team, if you're here this morning, would you please stand? There's several others that serve on that team as well, who are not with us today, but they have an incredibly daunting task. Often it's a thankless task. Sometimes it's a complicated task. Sometimes it's probably a painful task. I can see some nodding there. But we want you to know that we stand with you, and we appreciate that hard work, that tedious work, the work that I certainly don't want to have to do, of looking through numbers and making things add up and keeping our church alive and well. I think that's why we call it a stewardship team. And we want to take a moment to pray for this team because next Sunday, you'll notice in your bulletin, we have highlighted that immediately following our worship service in the fellowship hall, we will have a called roundtable to vote on our 2018 budget. There will be a simple lunch provided, and we'll just go through, get our lunch, and we'll have a working roundtable meeting. And so please be in prayer throughout this week for our budget process, as well as our stewardship team and all of our ministry teams who seek the will of God and to do our best with what God has given us. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray for each of those standing here today with us, but also those on the stewardship team who are not with us. We lift them up to you. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and strengthen them for the task that you have entrusted to them. Give them wisdom. Give them patience. Lord, we pray that you would give them strength. And we pray that we, Lord, would be sensitive to their needs, that we would continue to lift them up, that we would continue to be faithful to them in prayer and in thought. Lord, most of all, we pray that as next Sunday approaches, you would give us all clarity of your direction and your vision for our budget for 2018. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you, team.
Well, good morning. Good morning, Links. I got a little story I'm going to tell you. It's about Bob and Steve. Bob and Steve were playing in the snow, and you know what? We might get some snow this week. Did y'all know that? Yeah. Langston? You knew that? Well, good. Well, Bob and Steve were playing in the snow, and they decided to have a little contest. Bob told Steve, he says, I want to see which one of us can make a straight path. Bob says, they made a bet. And Bob says, well, I'm going to look at that tree back there. And he says, I want to see if I can make a straight path from where I am to that tree. And Steve says, all right, well, I'm going to do the same thing. So Bob started walking in the snow, and he kept his eyes fixed on that tree, and he kept walking, he kept walking, he kept walking. He never took his eyes off that tree. Steve, on the other hand, took that tree, he started walking, he took a couple steps, he stopped, he turned around and looked to see if his path was straight. He turned around, he started walking some more, he took a couple more steps, he turned around, he looked again, he kept on going, and he kept stopping every couple steps to see if his path was straight. And when Steve got to the tree, he noticed his steps were not straight. But I don't forgot what name I use now. Oh, well, the first guy, whatever the first guy, what was his name? Bob, Jerry, whoever, the first guy. I was making up names, and it just said two guys. I was trying to make it interesting. The first guy said his footsteps were straight. They didn't, straight as an arrow. But the other guy's footsteps looked like a snake. They were zigzagged. What made first guy step straight? Anybody have any idea? Looking at the tree, he never took his eyes off that tree whatsoever. So what made Steve's steps look like a snake? He turned around and kept seeing if he was straight. So what did he do? He took his eyes off that tree, didn't he? Because he kept turning around. And the Bible tells us if we keep our hope, we keep our trust, and we keep our faith in Jesus and keep our eyes focused always on him, we'll always stay on that straight and narrow path if we keep our faith and hope and trust in Jesus and never take our eyes off of him. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for these boys and our girls that are not here today. Help us to always keep our hope, trust, and sight on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hope y'all enjoy your holiday tomorrow. Have a good day.
Our offertory hymn this morning is 496. Revive us again. Let's stand. 469.
Pray. Dear Lord, as we begin our journey with you another year, we thank you for the privilege of allowing us to stand in your presence in prayer. As we offer our thanks for all you have done for us, help us to live our thanks by serving you. Help us to renew our commitment to you. Help us to see your plan for us. We don't want to take one step without you. Turn our work into ministry, our money to accomplish your purpose, and let us not forget to reach out to people so that we may live lives worthy of love. May your name be praised in this service today. Amen.
Thank you.
for that beautiful message, choir. Let's pray. Lord, as we reflect on those words, we know that the cross is a symbol of brutality and shame, a symbol of criminality. And yet you turn that into a symbol of love. For your son Jesus died on the cross for the sake of us all. And so we pray that we would have eyes enlightened by the cross as we wrestle with your word together from Ephesians. In his name we pray. Amen. Those images of light and dark are so clear, aren't they? One of the most powerful things that anybody can do is to sit by the fireside. You feel the light as it warms your body. Your imagination is sparked to times gone by as you watch the flames dance and flicker and do their wild thing that you know not what is coming next in their dance. It's unpredictable. It's powerful. It's bright. When people are stranded and lost on desert islands or in the wilderness, the first thing they want is a fire, not simply so that they can stay warm, but there's something encouraging, there's something uplifting about being able to see in the dark. Darkness has its own kind of power over us, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how old you are or how brave you think you are, there will be a moment where you will find yourself in the dark and you will be afraid. As any child will tell you, I'm not afraid of the dark, I'm afraid of what's in the dark. We are afraid of what we cannot see, what we cannot perceive. And so the Bible so rightly uses those images of light and dark to talk about good and evil. Not as some abstract forces necessarily, but also as those internal struggles within our own body. And Paul understood this perhaps more than anyone else writing in the New Testament. He often spoke openly about his struggle against the darkness within him, the darkness that was so comfortable to him from his old life, his old person, that thorn in his side that would never go away and always reminded him that he was the chief of sinners, as he would say himself. He said, every time I want to do the right thing, what is it I do? I do the wrong thing. Every time I want to avoid the wrong, I find myself doing it in spite of myself. Darkness is around us. But Paul also knew that the key to defeating darkness is much like the children's sermon Gay shared about focusing on the tree, that if you're in the darkness and you focus on the light, what happens to the darkness? It retreats from your vision. Sit alone, as many of you did in our 24-hour prayer vigil, alone in a dark room with just one single candle. At first, things still seem very dark. The shadows loom and lurk. But sit there and focus on nothing but that light. And soon, very soon, it's the only thing you can see. You can't even perceive. You don't even notice the darkness around you. And when you do see the darkness, it somehow doesn't seem quite as dark. Paul uses all of that imagery to talk about the life of a disciple as a life of light, fighting, striving against darkness. He says in chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you as a proper among saints. No locker room talk allowed here. No impure thoughts to be entertained and celebrated here. But he goes so far as impurity of any kind. That's pretty broad. And I want us to wiggle into what that might also mean as we continue to wrestle with this text. But he says it's entirely out of place, is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. It's interesting to note, he's not talking about murder and robbery and crack addiction and prostitution. He's talking about things that are far more subtle, just the way we allow ourselves to think, the way we allow ourselves to behave. It's the more subtle vulgarities of life that he's concerned with here as he talks about the little things that make us darker rather than lighter in our faith. The little things that add up. I heard a comedian talk about how he went home to his old neighborhood, which is quite a rough place, and someone was talking about how they were a good person. He says, "Man, I'm a good person. I've never shot anybody." And he said, "You're not supposed to shoot anybody. That doesn't make you a good person." He said, "I'm a good person. I've never robbed anybody." He said, "That doesn't make you a good person. You're not supposed to rob anybody. Simply doing what you're supposed to do as a normal human creature does not make you good." And Paul is taking us to that next level about the way we think about others and the world and about ourselves. He goes on in verse 5, "Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is, an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." You could also translate this in the Mason Fuller Smith version, "Ain't none of us good enough. We all got a stone aimed at us of some kind. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be associated with them. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." I love how he adds that. Find out what God likes. Don't merely focus on what God does not like. Don't simply focus on not being darkness. Focus like with as much energy and strength on being light. I grew up with a fundamentalist gospel that told me that being a Christian was being obedient to a long list of thou shalt not. But where they failed was to show and reveal the wonderful life-giving list of thou shalt. What do we do as children of the light? Paul simply says, find out what God likes and do it. Find out what God is doing and be a part of it. Don't be the one person sitting on the sidelines, arms crossed, refusing to dance in the light when everyone else is living life to the full. What is God calling you to do today? What is that thing in your life that you've been holding out on and dodging and ducking and avoiding, but you know in your heart of hearts it's what God likes and what he would like for you to do today? Why wait? Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. In verse 12, he says, "For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, sleeper, awake. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let me hear you finish this sentence. You snooze, you lose. I never forget, and I've shared this in praise and prayer before, the time when I was a college student and was supposed to substitute for one of my professors, and I was so excited about it. I was really not substituting. That's just the way I refer to it. I was really just sitting there while everybody took the exam. But it was a big deal. And when the time came for me to be there, the clock ticked and ticked, but there was no Mason. Then, maybe 15 minutes after I should have been there, Mason's head pops off the pillow. Oh no, I was late. And when my gracious professor talked to me, what do you think I said? My alarm didn't wake me up. Now, is that the truth? My alarm went off, and what did Mason do? Bam, the snooze button. Whoever invented the snooze button, I'd like to line them up and put them in prison for 30 years. The snooze button keeps getting hit and hit and hit, and before you know it, I'm 15, 20 minutes late already. Whose fault was it? The snooze button or my fault? My fault. And yet, so many times we go through our lives saying, realizing that when we're 80 years old, or when we're already lost our marriage, or when our children have already missed opportunities for faithful discipleship, when it's already too late, we say it's this person's fault, or it's that person's fault, or they didn't have good enough programming, or if only he had said this or done that, or if I could adjust. And yet Paul says, you snooze, you lose. And no one is to blame but yourself. Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead. Your grandma can't save you. It is not your mother's faith or your father's faith. It's between you and the Lord. And I always love to remind you of that old spiritual. No one can go for you. You have to go there by yourself. Be careful then how you live. Verse 15. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord really is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, he lists a lot of sins here, but do you think for a moment that he has given us an exhaustive list of what darkness is? Not at all. It's just the tip of the iceberg that Paul has noted. When I was in my early 20s, I made a living with a thing called Poor Man Ministry. And all I did was travel up and down the East Coast and preach revivals and led youth rallies and preached at camps for teenagers and preached at churches that were in transition from pastors. And I realized one day, as I looked at the sermons and the scriptures on which I had preached and pounded on the pulpit about, and I found that my list of sins included every sin that I was not personally engaged in. Do you ever feel that way or notice that? People tell me all the time, preacher, I want you to preach the Bible. And I wonder what they mean by that. I wonder if they don't mean preach the parts that I like, not the parts that will convict and condemn my life. We all have our own little Bible within the Bible and our own little list of sins within the greater list of sins. But when I hear Paul talk about light and darkness, I realize the older I get that there are a lot of things in darkness. It was hidden in the shadows. And every sin is just as bad as the next. Don't you suppose that it is just as bad to go through life simply going through the motions and mouthing the words and never having that heartfelt relationship with Christ? I know a guy named George Stiles. He was 83 years old when he became a believer in Jesus Christ. He started going to church when he was 8 years old. He had gone through his entire life saying the right things, doing the right things, dressing the right way, using the right phrases like sanctified and bona fide and justified and all other kinds of fides. And from all outward appearances, George was everything you could hope to expect from a church-going Southern Baptist Christian. But at 83 years old, George realized the one thing he didn't have was a relationship with Jesus. He listened to people share testimony about how God was speaking to them in their lives and how the Lord was leading them to do this or to do that, or people saying, you know, I've been praying about this and I feel like God wants me to X, Y, or Z. And it occurred to George that he prayed a lifetime of prayers that meant nothing to him. They were just motions. He gave his life to the Lord in a different way, in a relational way, a way that involves finding out what God likes and doing it, spending real time with the Lord. Henry Blackaby said in our study that we did, many of us not too long ago, experiencing God, he said that if you do not have time in your daily schedule for prayer and for Bible study, you do not have a scheduling problem, you have a love problem. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think that many of us are like George Stiles in many ways, going through motions. We come to church and we get credit for being here, but are we really here in worship? When I was a little kid and we got ready to pray, the pastor said, let us pray, and I immediately began to say, God is great, God is good, and some little old person who was sitting beside me nudged me and said, pray to yourself. She could tell by the look on my face, I wondered what that might mean. Dear Mason, pray to yourself. And then she said something that stuck with me until the time of my salvation. She said, just bow your head and be quiet. That's what we do. Is that faithful? Or when we stand for the song and cannot find within us enough spirit to move us to even open our mouths to sing the words. Is that not in a way taking the Lord's name in vain? Isn't there a little bit of darkness in us when we know that we love the Lord with all our heart? We've been a part of a congregation. We've made professions of faith. And yet there are still things in obedience to Christ that we have refused to do. We've never witnessed to anyone. We never sat down and just told someone about the love of Christ. Is that light or dark? We've never gone through in obedience to baptism. We've never entered the waters. Is that light or dark? We've never been willing to change our mind about anything, no matter how much scripture is given to us, no matter how many perspectives, because when I was such and such years old, my pastor told me that was the truth, so it can't ever not be the truth. Is that light or dark? Closed-mindedness, rebellion, lewd conversations, even lewd conversations whispered in the back corner of Sunday school rooms. He, Is that light or dark? We voted last week on a new vision statement. It says, we are a powerful start. We are a congregation striving for spiritual renewal. Let's just stop right there and work on that for a while. Revival is spiritual renewal. Revival and renewal is about coming from the darkness, no matter how subtle and how accepted that darkness may be, and stepping into the light of God. Today, as you worship, as you close this time, as you think through the light and dark that you wrestle with in your own life, today is the day. And to walk out of here the same as you came in, to walk out of here knowing there are things you have not done in obedience to Christ, to walk out of here knowing that there are things you know God likes and he wants you to do, but not do them, to walk in here the same as you came in, is that light or dark? Now is the moment and the opportunity to respond to God's word. As we sing together our hymn of response, Lord, be glorified, number 457. What sin is on your list that you need to wrestle with today? Would you stand if you're able?